It's a joy to, since Pastor Bill has been away and other pastors are just coming back lately, it's a joy to be able to share God's word with you tonight. I don't often get the opportunity, as before I used to oversee the children's ministry, so I was always down with the kids and teaching them and things like that. So now I get to be with you guys this evening. So, and I hope that, you know, you've all been enjoying the teaching that has been going on over the past couple of weeks with the different teachers. Everyone got their own style of teaching, and I'm sure it's been great for you folks too, and it's refreshing. Yeah, it's been awesome. And you know, it's one of the things that drew me to Calvary Chapel years ago. You know, I noticed that everyone seemed to know God's word well here. You know, whether it was the security guys I would talk to, or the ushers, or just people, you know, in the congregation, everyone seemed to know the Bible pretty well. And you know, coming from a church, me and my wife, coming from a church that didn't teach God's word verse by verse and chapter by chapter, it was both refreshing and eye-opening for us. You know, it was something kind of new. And because of that, my wife and I have been with Pastor Bill since, I think, 1997, somewhere around there. You know, we've been with him quite a while. We never had a desire to go anywhere else. This is where we decided that we're going to be spiritually fed, you know, until the Lord moves us on somewhere else. And he never did, so we're still here. But, you know, so speaking about the Bible, let's get into God's word. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, before we get to the verses that we're going to focus on this evening, let me just give you a little bit of background of which Paul is writing this letter. So let's take a look at the condition at Corinth at the time. The city of Corinth was located west of Athens in southern Greece, and it was a city that the Apostle Paul visited at least three times. And economically, the Church of Corinth was a booming metropolis of business and trading. It was one of the key points where people from the Orient would come to do their trading and do some business. The population at the time was comprised of Romans, Greeks, people from the Orient who came through, and just enough Jewish people to justify a synagogue in the city. Religiously, they were steep in idolatry. They were knee deep in it. You know, they had a temple of Aphrodite where they had a thousand priestesses who were basically prostitutes, and they would go into the city and seduce the men of the city. And the temples, there were also other temples that they worshiped to other false gods. And these temples would have great influence not only on the social climate of the city, but also economically. For instance, the meat business was successful because of the animal sacrificed to these false gods. Then if you study 1 Corinthians, you saw how this was a stumbling block for them in 1 Corinthians, in the Church of Corinth, you know, because they were trying to reconcile, can we eat the meat? Can we not eat the meat sacrificed to idols? And it was really, really a hard stumbling block for them. He addresses this in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, where he actually starts the chapter, now concerning these things offered to idols, and making it one of the main points of that he had to address that they were struggling with. Socially, in the city, there were many factions. It was kind of broken up, you know. There were different nationalities going on, and probably from having so many different cultures in one area, but they tend to be focused on their differences instead of looking, you know, to how each culture could actually add to the society at the time. You know, and when I was thinking about that, I can't think of no other state in the Union that displays how we can celebrate cultural differences and still remain a people like Hawaii. Yeah, we really got something special here, you know, that the other states don't have. You know, we all come together, from different backgrounds and economic classes and so forth, but we all come together here as one. And there's no other organization that can have that kind of unity with such diversity like the church. You know, we're so different. You know, just looking out here, there's a sea of people, you know, that come from different backgrounds and everything. But we're all here united by God's truth and his spirit. But, you know, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of disunity. We got to be careful of that. This was also an issue Paul had to deal with in the Corinthian church. You know, where we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, divisions were being formed within the church, and some of them were saying, "I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," or "I'm of Cephas," and so forth. And Paul hit them with this question. He asked them, "Has Christ been divided?" Or basically saying, "Are you dividing the body of Christ? Are you dividing the body of Christ?" No, we need to make sure that we are not causing division among ourselves, among the brethren. You know, we get into these discussions with each other, Calvinism versus Arminianism, King James only, pre-trib, post-trib, and sometimes we let these things divide us. We let these things divide us. You know, Pastor Bill, you know, he teaches us not to major on the minors. Minor that stuff. Minor. Yeah? Let's not bicker over those things. You know, right now there's so much disunity in our country. So much disunity. The left continues to encourage the creation of groups and factions all over the place, and we are no longer looking like the United States of America. You know, we're supposed to be different states, you know, focusing on different things, but still united as a nation. And we're no longer looking like that in a nation. So let's not let that happen in the church. Let's not let that happen here amongst us. As Galatians 3:28 reminds us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. We're all one. So let's show the world what real love and unity looks like. The church should be the example of that. We should be the example of that. So again, Paul having to deal with the unity issues within the church. Morally, because of the religious issues we just talked about, that we just mentioned, it says that you could kind of classify them as they had this unashamed immorality. They were unashamed about it. They had a looseness when it came to sexuality. They were real loose about it, where the temple prostitutes and things like that, it was an accepted part of everyday life. They accepted it. It was no big deal for them. And, you know, with the church being mostly Gentile at the time, that attitude toward immorality also carried into the church. Carried into the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had to deal with incest and sexual immorality. And Paul gives instruction in verse 11, where he says, "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." He said, don't even, if they're claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be one of us, but they're doing these things, don't bother with them. Pray for them, don't hang out with them. Yeah. The next chapter, chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee sexual immorality." And in later chapter 7, Paul had to address marriage. And he instructs them, saying, because sexual immorality is going on, it's better to be married and to make sure you fulfill each other's needs sexually. He says, not depriving one another. Then he addresses those who are single. Then he hits a topic on divorce in chapter 7. So the Corinthian believers, they were morally confused. They were morally confused. Mainly because, you know, of the culture that they're a part of, where the church was, and the culture that was going on at the time. But some of those same issues is what crept into the church today. We have some of those issues. And it's because these things are also becoming part of our culture today. You know, I read for me at least it was a sad story on Fox News the other day. And the headline read, "Well-known Christian author, purity advocate, renounces his faith. He says, I hope you can forgive me." That person is Joshua Harris, who is a former pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaither, Maryland. mega church, huge church. And you may recognize him as this. He's the author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He writes this in his Instagram a couple of days ago. He says, "My heart is full of gratitude. I wish I could see all the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce. They are expressions of love, though they are saddened or even strongly disapproved of the decision. I am learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. This week, I received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. Of course, there has been strong words of rebuke from religious people. While not always present, a pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me. There also have also been spiteful, hateful comments that angered and hurt me. The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's a beauty in sentiment in that sentiment, regardless of your view of God. I have lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add to this list now, to the LGBTQ plus community, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. To my Christian friends, I am grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately return your calls. I can't join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. I believe with my sister Julian that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well." We need to pray for Joshua Harris, yeah, that he will find his way back to the Lord. But again, these issues and many others are affecting the church today. So those are some of the things that Paul had to deal with in the Corinthian church. So let's fast forward to 2 Corinthians. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians after hearing that the church there was still struggling with the same issues from the things that we read in 1 Corinthians. And Paul wanted to prevent the church from collapsing, from just falling apart. But by the time he actually wrote 2 Corinthians, things were already mending. Things were getting better. People were repenting, and unity was happening back in the church. And so 2 Corinthians is more of a personal and heartfelt and more assuring than 1 Corinthians was. In the beginning of the book, Paul gives them a little testimonial of what he was going through. Then he talks about Christian ministry, and then he moves on to the topic of giving. Then when we get to chapters 10 through 13, a new problem arises. There were some in the church who were not impressed by Paul. And they began to undermine and challenge Paul's authority and apostleship. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul calls these men false apostles. And in defending his apostleship, he says in 11:5, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." And finally, we get to chapter 13, where he says this in the first four chapters, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ that speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. So here Paul says, hey, church, I'm coming again, and I warn those who have been sinning that when I come, I will show my authority. I'll show you some authority when I get there. And I'm going to show you proof that Christ speaks through me. And you will see that the power of God as we deal with sin in the church. Because there were still people who were still not repented. So Paul was coming to deal with that. So you see, some of them looked at Paul as this humble Paul and meek Paul that he was weak. This guy's weak, you know. He's always talking about love and stuff like that. So they're like, this guy's weak. So they had this disrespect and began to undermine his authority. And, you know, that kind of brings up a point to always, you know, keep your pastors in prayer. Keep Pastor Bill in your prayers, you know, and the staff in your prayers. People will come into the church and they will act like any one of us, yeah, for a time. And then slowly start to bad mouth and spread gossip and stuff like that about Pastor Bill and the leadership. Don't participate in it. Don't participate in that. Don't be caught up in that. Yeah? If there's a problem that you recognize, you come to us and ask us. Yeah. Don't participate in the hearsay and the gossip and things like that. You see, we're all called to come under the pastoral authority. We are. Hebrews 13:17, I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. You know, we're here for you guys. That's what we're here for. That's what the calling is for. Your spiritual well-being is our concern. It is. You know, for someone, you know, someone asked me once if being a pastor was easier than being a policeman. And I told him, no way. It is way harder to be a pastor, you know. When I was a policeman, once I was done with a case, I was done. I drove away, I typed the report, done. You know, I may never see those people again. I may never even think of those people again. But it's different. You know, you folks are family. You know, we carry your burdens. When you come up to us for prayer and things like that, we carry that with us. We carry that home with us for our personal prayer times with the Lord. You know, I think about your needs and things like that when I have my alone time. And it's on my mind, it's on my heart, as well as the other pastors on staff here. But here, there's this undermining that's going on. And because this was happening, Paul tells them in verse 5, which is our verse we're going to focus on this evening, says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So here Paul says, you want to scrutinize my faith and my walk? How about take a look at yourselves? How are you doing? Yeah, he's telling these people who's coming against him. Here Paul uses the word test, which is the Greek word perazo, or to make proof of. To make proof of. And Paul's saying, you know, if you're a believer, prove it. You say you're a Christian, you say you're one of us, prove it. Yeah? And before becoming a police officer, you got to go to the academy for, when I went through, it was 6.5 months of the police academy. It was like, how would I describe it? Like boot camp and college kind of slammed together. that's what it felt like to me, at least. It was training, testing, training, testing, training, testing, handcuffing, and all this kind of things, you know, and you constantly get tested on these things. And then the final exam was they would send you on these scenarios. They would hire actors. Some of them would be veteran policemen. And they would send you on these mock scenarios. And they would act out different scenes, you know, assault or shoplifting or whatever it may be. And they send you on it, and they would evaluate how well you do. If you did it safely, if you adhered to policy, what your knowledge of the law was, and stuff like that. And after you pass, if you pass that, you graduate, and they give you a badge. But for me, that wasn't a test. I didn't pass any tests. The test was, could I apply this on the street? You know, would this work out in the real world? Could I take what I learned and go and take it into the real world where the criminals are real? they're actually trying to hurt me and stuff like that, trying to run away from me, you know. Then I would know I was a real policeman. That was the real test. I had to be tested to know for sure. And here Paul challenges them to see if they're real Christians. Sure, they go to church, they come to midweek service, maybe they go to a home fellowship, they own 20 Bibles and things like that. You know, they serve whenever they can, but yet they do things that's contrary to being a Christian. Some, you know, some just play Christian while at church and live like unbelievers the rest of the time outside of church. Yeah. Our walk needs to match our talk. Here, he also used the word examine. One of those things, you know, I hated growing up. Still kind of hate it, actually. I hate going to the doctor. I hate it. if you're a doctor, I'm sorry, but I won't see you. But I'll go if I'm really sick and stuff like that, of course, because that means I tried everything else. And I definitely wouldn't go just for an examination. Remember, I think, I don't know if HMSA still does it, they have the annual thing and it's free and they check you and all kind of see if you're okay and how things are going. I never took advantage of that. Never, you know. I didn't want to. You know, I felt fine. I looked okay. You know, why do I need to be examined? Why do I need someone to try to find something wrong with me? Why? Yeah. And now in the age of the internet, we can actually try to self-diagnose ourselves, yeah? A lot of us go on the internet, okay, all right, I got a dark spot on my right arm, and okay, it's this big, and all this color, and we try to do it, and we go, and then we tell the doctor what we got. We tell him, we give the doctor advice. It's funny how we work now. But anyway, no one likes to try finding something wrong about ourselves. We love ourselves. We don't want to find something wrong about ourselves, yeah? But we're quick to point out somebody else's flaws. Yeah, we're quick, oh, look at that guy. Look at the girl over there. That's why the Lord instructs us to judge righteously. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" You know, I fell into this. You know, praying for people and counseling people and even rebuking people at times, but that's the same things I deal with myself. Oh, man, Lord forgive me. But, you know, we need to examine ourselves when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our faith. Why? As it says in this verse, to see if you're in the faith or to see if you're a faithful Christian. And two, to see if Christ is in you, to see if Christ is in you. And what is the standard of which we measure these tests? Always God's word. Always God's word. Because the examination process involves some standard of truth, yeah, by which, you know, one's conduct is measured. There's got to be a standard ruler that we measure against. And it's the word of God that shows us what a real Christian looks like, how a real Christian behaves. Now, I've come up with five areas that we should examine and check to see if we're walking with the Lord as we should. And maybe you'll come up with more, you can think of some more in your head and all, but this is the one that the Lord puts up put on my heart, probably because I need to work on these myself. Yeah, and I made them start with W's because I went to public school, so it makes it easier for me to remember. The first one, the first W, is words. Words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, a lot of times we say we're Christians, and the things that come out of our mouth is shocking. It's shocking. You're like, "What? I hear Christians cussing. I hear Christians lying, slandering, gossiping. Yet we call ourselves Christians." James 3, verses 9 through 10 says, speaking of the tongue, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." What is that old saying? When I was stationed in Alabama, they always and I cussed up a storm when I was in the Air Force. The old timers would say, "You kiss your mama with that mouth." Yeah, it's true. It's like, wow, all that dirt coming out of your mouth, and you kiss your mom with it. And if you have a problem with controlling your words, consider the prayer of King David, where he says in Psalms 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." You know, Lord, help me. I have a dirty mouth. Yeah. I verbally abuse my wife. Lord, I'm prone to gossip. Help me. Help me, Lord. You know, let's speak words of encouragement and comfort to one another instead of breaking each other down. Yeah. That's the first W, words. Second half of words, staying with that same W, we'll take a look at, is the Word of God. How often are you personally in God's Word? Personally. You know, when I get a new Bible, I always write something in it that I heard Pastor Bill say years ago. He says, 7 days away from God's Word makes 1 week. Week like week, not week of the, when you think about the days. I know it's a play on words, but it's true. You know, I've been on a diet for 3 months, 3 months now. And basically, it's a diet that you remove the carbs from your diet and the sugars and stuff like that. So no breads. Oh, I love bread too. I love rice. Filipino, right? I love rice and all that. But no breads and stuff like that. And the hardest part was the first 6 to 7 days. The first 6 to 7 days, I was weak. I was like, oh, I don't want to get out of bed because I'm tired and stuff like that. Yeah? But it's the same spiritually for us. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You know, you deny the bread of life for your spirit, to feed your spirit. You stop drinking from the fountain of living water, and you get weak. You get spiritually weak. And then your flesh takes over because your flesh is getting stronger, and it's hard to deny the flesh, and then you fall to sin. Also, we're in a spiritual battle, and the word is our sword. That's our offensive weapon. You know, before every shift when I was a policeman, I made sure all my weapons was in working order. It was clean. I knew I could trust it, you know, in time when I needed it. You know, my life and the safety of the public depended on it. Shouldn't our spiritual life be just as important? We don't take the time to sharpen our swords. Yeah. It's no wonder, you know, sometimes we feel beaten up. Spiritually, you feel bust up. You know, our Lord was a great example when the Spirit took him into the wilderness to be tempted. You know, he was physically weak, hungry, tired, but his sword was sharp. His sword was sharp, and because of that, he was able to overcome the devil. We too, you know, all of us, we're weak and tired physically at times, you know, long day of work, you know, the kids going, driving us crazy, you know, traffic was horrible, and all these things. We're kind of done by the time we get home, and the devil likes to come in at those times when our guard is down, we're tired, we cannot focus, you know. But if we've been in God's word, like we should, we can be victorious in those moments when those times of trials and testing comes. We can be victorious. And we should have the attitude that Job had in Job 23:12, where he says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." More than my necessary food. You know, let's make and keep God's word a priority in our lives. So we had words, and now we move on to the next W, which is works. Works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." Now, God has created us to participate in the work of his kingdom, not to be on the sidelines. We are to be part of it. You know, and it took me a while to get this into my heart. You know, we've been coming to Calvary for a number of years before I actually started serving anywhere. You know, so it was quite a while. And I made all the excuses you could think of, you know, or the San Diego Chargers were playing today, and I that's just for mature believers, or I don't have any gifts or talents to offer, or I just don't have any time, blah blah blah, and all that kind of those excuses. But really, what it really came down to was, I was just selfish. I was like, oh, that's my time, you know. Yeah, I'll sit through God's word, but after that, it's my time, you know. And then one year, Gail Irwin came to one of the conferences, and he had his products out on the inside a cafe, and he had books and such, and then had this bumper sticker out, and it was just a simple block letter bumper sticker that was black with white letters, and all it said was "others." And I don't know why, I walked up to the sticker, I looked at it, and I must have stared at it for like 2-3 minutes. And then it's like a light bulb clicked. Huh, it's not about me. It's never about me, you know. It's about the Lord, and it's about others. You know, that totally changed my heart and my walk from that point on. He began to give me a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's done for me in my life. And I was more than happy after that to do anything for the Lord. Anything. It didn't matter. You know, because who else died for me? Who else died for me? You know, I was ready to serve. You know, scrape gum off the curb? Sure. Take out the trash? No problem. You know, because nothing could compare to the sacrifice he already did for me. Nothing. There's nothing. I could never repay him for that. I serve because I love him. And I love God's people, period. And serving is actually one of the ways that shows you have saving faith. James makes it clear that works is the evidence that one has faith. James 2:26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So are you serving the Lord in some area? Are you? Find an area of need. We have areas of need in this body. Find out what they are. See how you can help. Yeah, see how you can help, and see what the Lord does with your life after that. Yeah. Next W. The next W. So we had word. We had works, and we moved to will. Psalms 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." I ask myself this question: am I surrendered to God's will? His will for his life. Or am I still trying to include him in mine? Trying to add him to mine. You know, we all like to make plans for our lives, and we think that we think will help us succeed. This is the direction I want to go in my life. This is the job I want to have, and things like that. Then I'll be successful and you know, be able to support my family or whatever your plans may be. But we don't ask the Lord if that's what he wants, oftentimes. We don't. Yeah? we need to be careful. You know, if you look, it may look like a great plan at first, but we still need his counsel. We need to seek his face on things. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And sometimes we pray, "Lord, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in my life, Lord." Then he starts moving. He starts working, you know, behind the scenes and all. And then he starts removing things from your life that, oh, okay, this is no good for you, boy. You know, this is no good for your daughter. And starts peeling you like one banana. Because he's trying to get to the fruit in the middle. You know, pull all the stuff off that you don't need. But you know, I like that. And some of these things hurt because you're so attached to them. These things that you've been doing for many, many years. So you're attached to these things. So it hurts a little bit because it's things that you enjoy. And then he drops some more bombs on you. He says something like, "Okay, I need for you and your family to go to Uganda." Whoa, you know. Or, "I need you to leave the police department and come full-time minister." What? You know, we're always like, "Whoa, Lord, okay, pump the brakes, you know, what's going on? This is not what I had in mind, Lord." Yeah. I think the Lord Jesus set the example for us when he was praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word tells us that he went a little beyond them, talking about the apostles who were sleeping, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus knew that this was going to be a horrific time for him. Pain and suffering, ridicule, and shame and all these things. But he still submitted to God's will. He still submitted to the will of the Father. And likewise, you know, we should always seek the Lord's will for our lives. Always. Yeah. When he reveals a direction to you, submit to it. Submit to it. Don't kick against the goads. Yeah? You know, include him in all your decisions, even the menini ones. I shared this before with the guys. You know, when I read first read the verse about, you know, pray always or pray without ceasing and stuff like that, I was like, oh yeah, let's put that to the test. You know, I was a young Christian and a knucklehead too at the same time. And so I was like, okay, Lord, I gotta buy bread, Safeway or Foodland. And then so like, okay, Lord, where you want me to go to? Driving, you know. And it's like, oh, I felt like, okay, well, I think I'll go Foodland. I think the Lord's telling me Foodland. Just kind of humoring myself and all that. So I get into Foodland, and I ran into a guy who I didn't see since high school. And I was like, oh, hey, Junior, how are you? You know. And because of that, you know, we started talking story. I said, oh, what do you do now? At the time, I was still a policeman and all. And then I told him, you know, I go to church at Calvary Chapel, and I got to share Jesus with him in Foodland. And I said, I'll say, okay. And then we parted ways, and I was driving home, and I was thinking to myself, I was like, wow, what if I went Safeway? I may have never, or what if I didn't pray at all? And I just haphazardly just picked a store or whatever, you know. I may not have never run into Junior and be able to share Christ with him. I was like, oh, okay, Lord, pray without ceasing. Got it, man. Got it. Even the little things in that God wants to show himself strong in, yeah? You know, Jesus, if it's a big decision that you're dealing with, you turn to the Lord. You know, things, sometimes you need that extra confidence that this direction is the Lord's will, that he wants you to go in, yeah? Because there's some big decisions in all of our lives. But here are five things that I think could help you discern God's will. If there's something heavy on your heart, it's like, okay, God, I need an answer. I need to know which way to go. Some of these are obvious, but I think it's a pretty good checklist to go through. The first one, prayer. That almost a gimme, yeah? Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Seems obvious, right? But still, people don't pray. They still don't take it to the Lord. You know, either they don't believe that God will hear them or is powerful enough to help them fix their problems, or they let pride get in the way and say, I'll take care of it myself. I got it, you know. And if I crash and burn, then okay, well, then I'll cry out to God later on and that kind of thing. But they don't even take it to God in prayer. So that's the first one. Second one is seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel about it. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselor, there is victory. You know, pick the brain of the mature believers, the people who've been there, done that. You know, I went through that already. Yeah, this is what the Lord did for me. You know, and this is the direction the Lord had me go in. Have them pray for you, you know. These guys who had the life experiences and been walking with the Lord for a while. You know, seek godly counsel, your pastors and leaders. The third thing, look at scriptural principles. You know, there may not be a specific verse that outlines what you're going through, but there's principles at all in the Bible. I'm sure there's a principle in there that you could apply your situation to. You know, principles like, for instance, you know, we know that Christians are not to marry non-Christians and we are to be good stewards. And principles like that, you know, whatever the situation you're going through, look at the scriptural principles. So, number four, evaluate your circumstances. Yeah, maybe you love football and somehow you got it in your mind that you think maybe God's will for you is to be in the NFL. Yeah, NFL, yeah. But you're 5'4" and you're 120. Maybe you're not hearing God correctly, you know, possibly, you know. So you look at you evaluate your circumstances in light of the other things, the first three, and you go, okay, maybe I'm going a little overboard on this one. And then number five, sensing an inner peace. Sensing an inner peace, which goes back to the verse in Philippians where it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You've been praying about this, you know, and even though the circumstances may not look totally ideal, yet you have this peace about it. Like, God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of this. And you can't explain that feeling. And so don't just take one of these points and say, okay, yeah, that's God's will. You know, you kind of use this like a checklist and see, oh, well, I hit 4 out of the 5 points or whatever, you know, and it's like, okay, this possibly could be God's will and the direction that he's leading you into for this decision. The next W, so it's witness. Witness. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And here we have the command to share the gospel. Command to share the gospel. But this is an area where there's always this huge anxiety, yeah? You know, we make all these excuses about why we don't share Jesus with co-workers or family members, and we throw all these excuses up for us, saying, oh, well, I'm not good at explaining things, or I don't know enough of the Bible, or it's just not my gifting to evangelize and stuff like that. No, we need to just ask the Lord to give us a burden for the lost. A burden for the loss. Yeah. People's eternity is at stake. At Nakane Pono, we're on break now, but we're going through the book of Revelations. And it's the book that promises a blessing to those who read it. And I think one of those reasons that it's a blessing is because as you read about God's judgment, you would want to tell people about it. It's like, oh man, this thing is horrible. What's going to happen to those who are left behind? I got to let people know. I got to let my aunties know. I got to let, you know, everybody know. You know, it'll urge you and give you that burden in your heart to share God's word so that people will be able to escape judgment. You know, I had a good friend in the police department. I saw him one day in a Pearl City police station. He had just got promoted to sergeant. Detective and sergeant is the same rank. And so I saw him in the hallway, and he must have been there on a case that he was investigating. So I saw him in the hallway, and I kind of made small talk. Hey, Kyle, how you doing? He's like, oh, good. Congratulations on your promotion. Oh, thank you, and all that. He's like, oh, yeah, have a good day. And I had an arrest that day, too, so I was going to take care of my paperwork. But I kind of felt the Holy Spirit said, share. Tell them about me. And, you know, I dismissed that urge in my heart to share with him because I got so caught up in my work. 2 weeks later, he took his own life. 2 weeks later. And you know, that's just something I gotta hold in my heart the rest of my life. You know, what with the what ifs in my head. What if I did share? Could that have been prevented? I don't know. I'll never know. You know, I heard that he went to church a couple of times and things like that, but I don't know where he stood with the Lord. But I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity that God wanted me to do. And I failed the test on that one. So, you know, we all think we have more time, but do we? Do we? You know, we think of our family members, our coworkers, and friends, you know, they'll be there tomorrow. But will they? Will they be there tomorrow? You know, let's take every opportunity to share Jesus because, you know, if we're one who is walking close to him, we should want to share. We should want to share about him. The next W, the last W, is worship. Worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, to worship God in spirit and truth is to declare that God is worthy of our reverence, is worthy of our praises. You know, our worship should reflect that what we believe the character and conduct of God to be, and that he's worthy of our adoration. You know, at times our worship is expressed like this evening. You know, it's like through corporate singing, the teaching of God's word, and even tithing. You know, you hear Pastor Bill on Sundays, right? Let's worship the Lord in our giving. It's a form of worship. It's a form of worship. It'll also expressed in our daily lives when we pray, when we read the scriptures, when we show kindness to people, and we show thankfulness. You know, that's a form of worship also. Pastor Dan Mantel was a worship leader, I think like 13 to 15 years ago, and he was kind of teaching me about worship, what it is, and things like that, and what it means. And he said this, I'll never forget, he said, your corporate worship, the worship that we do around each other, is just an extension of the worship that you do privately. The worship that you do privately is just an extension of that. So what is your worship life like, personally, for yourselves? What is it like? If it's lacking, then ask the Lord for a deeper understanding of who he is. So you can fall more in love with him and adore him. Yeah. Or maybe something else has taken God's place in your life. Maybe there's an idol in your life right now that took God's place as number one because you spend so much time with it. Yeah. Man, I remember just being alone with him with my guitar or my uke, and I'd be in my room just singing worship songs, and it'd just be hours would go by, but I would just feel like moments because I just wanted to be with him. I just wanted to spend time with him. And sometimes, you know, we lose that desire for intimacy the longer we walk with him, yeah? We kind of lose the fire a little bit. We don't desire him like how we were in the beginning, but it should never be. Should never be. You know, our worship and intimacy with God should be like fine wine. Just gets better with age. The longer we walk with him, the closer we get to him, the more we fall in love with him. So ending off here, we can think about those things, those areas that we see where we may be falling short in those W's. And again, we may think of other areas in our lives that need constant scrutiny to be looked at all the time. You know, for example, like if you're in willful sin right now, that needs to be dealt with. Of course, you know, we need to repent of that. But take a self-examination. Take a self-examination. Ask yourself, are you becoming more like the world or like Christ? Now, I heard Greg Laurie ask this in one of his teachings. He says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? By evidence, I don't mean how many Bibles you own or how many bumper stickers you might have on your car which says Christian things on them. I mean hard evidence. If your family members, neighbors, and coworkers were interviewed and asked the question, is so-and-so, in your opinion, a real Christian? We might not be happy with the response. Family, the time is drawing near to the Lord's return. So let's be real about where we stand with the Lord. You know, we often pray for revival, but like the song says, Lord, send revival, but start with me. Start with me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how your word just continues to shape us and mold us, Lord, to be more like your son, Jesus. Father, just continue to remove the things from our lives, Lord, that's not pleasing to you. Lord, we desire, Lord, to just be able to follow you with all of our hearts, Lord, to have a fully surrendered life before you. Father, then, Lord, with a broken and contrite heart, you can use that person. That's the person you want to use, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and your grace always amazes us, Lord. Father, as this week goes on, may you go before us and you make our path straight. Father, continue to guide us in the things that we talked about this evening. Lord, we can look in the mirror and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And can be unashamed of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.